Amen. He is worthy. Amen. I love being reminded of why we're here today. We're here today because he's worthy. And he's worthy of so much more than we could ever give. But we praise, we worship, because he deserves that worship. He deserves that praise. We don't worship and praise when we feel like it. We worship and praise because he is worthy. And so thankful to do that with you this morning. We are in our last week of Jonah. And as I say that, there's a chuckle across the audience because that's what I said last week. And so this is last week, part two. Okay, so we're going to finish out the message that we started talking about last week. And I know what you're thinking. Oh, well, if it's only half a message, then we should be out early. You would think that's how it would work. But no, I'm so thankful to get into the rest of chapter 4 of Jonah and see where the Lord would lead. You can go into our app, North Greenland BC, in your app store. Click on media, sermon notes, or message notes rather, and find today's date. Just as a kind of a heads up, the first part of the outline, those first few points, are going to be filled in for you. And then the second half of it will be blank. We did change the outline. I changed the message just a little bit from last week. So if you look back at last week's outline, the second half of the message will be just a little bit different, a couple different points in there, subpoints in that. But I pray that you'll follow along or take notes or maybe come back later and watch this online and take some notes then. Whatever would help you in your walk with Christ, of course, we want to do that for you. If you would like a copy of the notes, my notes, if that can be a blessing to you, let me know. I can send you the whole series and we'll be good to go there. So as we get into the message today, I want to remind us of our goal. I've tried to do this every week, but what is our goal in doing this study through the book of Jonah? Why are we doing this? Why spend time going through this little book of Jonah? Well, our desire, our goal, if you will, is that we will collectively discover a deeper and fuller understanding of God's unending grace and mercy. And what an amazing topic to look into. There's so many great doctrines in God's word. There's so many great areas of studying God's word, of course. But our foundation of our Christianity is in the mercy and grace of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our Christianity is built on. That's what our entire relationship with God is built on. If we put anything else at the foundation of our walk with Christ other than his grace for us, his mercy to us, then we are building on our own doing, building on our own works, our own merit, and it will fall flat on its face every time. But if we build our Christian lives on this foundation of Christ, which is the manifestation of God's grace and mercy, how do we know God is gracious and God is merciful and God is loving and God is kind and compassionate? Because Jesus, as the God-man, manifested, displayed all of those things to us. We know God is gracious in the greatest sense because of what Christ came and did for us in his virgin birth and his sacrificial connection. So often we read the Old Testament and we see the stories and the characters, but we talked about this a couple weeks ago in a men's Bible study. The character of Jonah, the story of Jonah, like the story of David or the story of Moses, the story of Joseph, whatever character, Daniel, in our men's Bible study, those stories are not in God's word that we might emulate the character of Moses or Daniel or Peter or whoever it might be. We can learn from them. We should learn from them how God used them and worked in their lives, how God uses imperfect people for his glory. Amen. I'm thankful for that because I'm a very imperfect person. So I'm thankful that God can use even someone like me. If he can use me, he can use you. So when we see these stories or read the story of Jonah, we tend to fixate on the character, Daniel, Jonah, Moses, Peter, whoever it might be. But really the point of all of those stories is not to give us somebody to emulate, but to see the God who's working through them and the God that we should strive to follow, to see as our goal in life, to be more like Christ, more like our Savior. And so we want to learn from these examples, but really we're not trying to emulate the person. We're learning from what God did in their life and how we can strive to be used of God in that same way. And again, we're not looking at Jonah as the main character. We're looking at Jonah as an example of how God can work. Now, Jonah, many people would say, is a negative example of what not to do in your walk with the Lord. And I know why people say that. But I would say, and I've always kind of thought this, that Jonah is a great picture of the follower of Christ today. Because we see in Jonah's life both disobedience and obedience. We see running from God and finally saying, okay, Lord, I'll do what you've called me to do. We see even this morning, as we talked about last week, that Jonah was obedient And he did externally what was called to do, but maybe his heart wasn't fully in what he was doing. He wasn't fully in agreement with what God wanted to do. Can I be honest for a second? As a follower of Christ, I've obeyed externally, but maybe my heart wasn't in it. Maybe my heart wasn't fully in agreement with what God was doing. Okay, Lord, I'll do this, but I don't really know if it's going to work. I don't really know why we're doing it again this morning. Not so much of Jonah being the main character, as we've said, but of the Lord and God being our main character. So last time we left Jonah, he was sulking and angry because the Lord showed mercy and grace to the city of Nineveh. Jonah watches as the city is changed and it grieves his heart. He knew this would happen and he's angry. So, as we asked last week, why does Jonah respond this way? And how does God teach him in this moment? Go with me to Jonah chapter 4 if you're not there already. Jonah chapter 4. And if you don't have a copy of God's word, either in print or on a device, and you'd like to use one of the Bibles there in the seats around you, you can feel free to grab one of those Bibles and use one of those. And if you'd like to use one of those Bibles, you can just turn to page 647. So page 647, if you'd like to use one of the Bibles provided. Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. So Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentance thee of the evil. Again, remember, God doesn't become gracious in the New Testament only. Now, so many people think that Jesus had to come. It's impossible because they're that vengeful, vindictive, mean God of the Old Testament. But that's impossible because they are both God, right? The Trinity, they're both God. They're unique in their person and in their role within the Trinity, but both are God, both are divine. And so Jesus wasn't the new initiation of God's grace. God has been gracious since the beginning because it's one of his characteristics, it's his attribute, and it's perfect. So Jonah knew that God was gracious and merciful, slow to be swift to hear, slow to, that's gracious, that's merciful. I'm trying to be compassionate to the person that I'm speaking with. And so we see this modeled in our Lord, and we follow that example. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's a little dramatic, okay? He's a little extreme, okay? I'm so mad, I just want to die. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, does thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day, or in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom in his word this morning in application. Father, we need your help this morning to understand your word. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves under your mighty hand and we would ask for your understanding to be given to us by the working of your Spirit. Lord, we don't come to your word with the presumption that we just know everything therein, that we've got all the answers. But Lord, we come humbly as your sons and daughters, seeking wisdom, seeking guidance, seeking from you application from this text. Lord, thank you for your word and the amazing gift that it is. It's a light unto our path. It guides us and it directs us. And Lord, I pray that as we read an Old Testament passage like this, that we would learn from it the lesson that you have for us. That we would see that throughout every verse in this short four chapters of text, that your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your judgments, your sovereignty, it's in every verse. It's all over the whole book. And I pray that it would draw us to a deeper and fuller worship of you and who you really are. That you are both a God that calls to judgment, that calls to accountability, to say that if we die in our sins, we will be judged for our sin and separated from you for all eternity and sent to a place called hell. God, that there is a grace that is available, that by the grace of God, we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That when we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are forgiven and freed from sin and granted eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that as we study through this last chapter of Jonah, as we continue to look into these words, that you would be glorified, that your grace and your mercy would be the emphasis. And Father, may we see you as the main character of this story, as really, Lord, you are the main character of every story in the Bible. Everyone is meant to point us back to you through great examples of faithful followers to not so great examples of faithful followers, but both remind us of your grace, your mercy, your love, and your plan for us. So, Father, may we not sit in too harsh a judgment over Jonah this morning, but that we would understand how we can apply this to our lives when we find ourselves struggling, maybe not in external obedience, but in our heartfelt submission to you. So, Father, again, may you work as only you can. Thank you for this morning and for your word, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, quick review of last week. We gave you guys just a couple introductory points as far as what starts off here in the book of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. We see that the servant gets angry. Again, the title for the message this morning is A Sulking Servant. So, in verses 1 through 4, we see the servant gets angry. Jonah questions God. And this questioning of God runs all throughout Scripture. It's all over Scripture, from the Psalms to many prophets. Many question God and what he does and why he does and why he doesn't do certain things. And we see this all throughout Scripture, even the book of Habakkuk. He basically, his whole premise is the wicked are prospering and you're not doing anything about it, God. Why don't you do something about it? What are you going to do? And it's almost as though God tells Habakkuk, I would tell you what I was going to do and what I'm going to do, but you won't even believe what I'm going to do, so why tell you? And then he finally does reveal to Habakkuk what he's going to do. And Habakkuk's response, my paraphrase, is basically, no, Lord, don't do it that way, do it this way. And this is all through Scripture. We find ourselves as followers of Christ, even as those that were followers of the Lord in the Old Testament, seeing things around them in their realities and questioning, how can this be okay? How can God allow this? Why does not God not stop this? Why does God not punish the wicked? And why are the righteous suffering? That doesn't make any sense. And while we live in a fallen world with fallen man and sinful people, and we ourselves are sinful, we commit sins against others, they commit sins against us, we understand that God's ways of dealing with people, nations, is not the same that we would deal with them. That God is a God that says, yes, there will be a time of accountability, a time of judgment. But he says in Jeremiah, any nation that repents, any people that cry out to me, I will show grace and I will forgive. And so we see God working in this way. And sometimes he does things in a timetable that we think should be faster. Lord, could you do that a little quicker? I like what you're doing, but can you do it faster? Or God is doing things so quickly, we're like, well, Lord, slow down. And out of nature, we always will question the things of God. Naturally, we're always going to say to the potter, why did you form me so? Why did you do this? Why didn't you do that? But I love what Jonah does here. And again, we pick on Jonah like we pick on Peter and like we pick on so many others in Scripture, as though we ourselves have not asked these same questions. But what does Jonah do with his question, his anger, his frustration? He doesn't keep it within. It says, and he said to the Lord. So when we have those questions, when we don't understand, we see God do or work in ways that we don't agree with, we go to the Lord. We say, Lord, why? But we give it to the Lord to deal with. I love that Jonah does that. And so many through Scripture do that. When we have those questions and those doubts and those misunderstandings of what God is doing, I love the example here that we run to the one that has the answers. Whether he reveals it to us this side of heaven or that side of heaven, we entrust it to him. And we go to his word. So often people will say, well, I don't understand this or that. And we go to the scriptures and it may not give us an answer for why God is doing what he's doing, but we see examples of how God has worked in the past, which gives us wisdom and insight to trust what he's doing in the present or the future. So he goes to the Lord. He cries out in prayer. He's being real with God, just like so many of the Psalms. So as an encouragement, run to the Lord when you have those questions. Run to his word. Go to somebody that you know that knows the Lord, that knows the word, and seek their wisdom. Seek their guidance. They don't have all the answers. No one does. And anybody who pretends to have all the answers is lying to you. Nobody has all the answers. We know things of God that he revealed in his word, and there are many that have studied this book for their entire life and have written countless volumes of works on the word of God. And yet they would tell you at the end of their life, as Paul says at the end of his life, I just want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I just want to know a little more and a little deeper. And so here Jonah has these questions because he's angry. He doesn't understand why God would show grace to these people, to this city. And following that, as he cries out to the Lord and he's seeking the Lord and he's saying, this is my problem. I'm angry about this. He actually kind of justifies his disobedience that we talked about last week. Jonah reminds the Lord the reason he didn't want to obey the first time around is because he knew what the Lord would do. And we've done this with the Lord and others as well. We were disobedient. We knew we should have been obedient to the Lord. We disobey. God convicts us. We repent. We turn back from that. Things go fine. We're walking with the Lord. And then we kind of feel this temptation to say, Lord, you know I should have done that, but this is really why I didn't do it. We kind of justify our previous disobedience. In Jonah's case, and in our case, the forgiveness is still genuine. The forgiveness is still real and genuine, but the power of the forgiveness is not yet fully valued because we have not fully understand our sin or our disobedience. It's not like Jonah, as he's justifying this to the Lord's like, that's why I never forgave you. That's why your repentant prayer in chapter 2 doesn't mean anything. No, I believe he was fully repentant in chapter 2, but as we've all done, we repent, we turn from our disobedience, God forgives us and shows us grace, we start to walk with him again, and we're reminded by the power of the Holy Spirit, that conviction of sin, and we're drawn back to that humility to say, no, what I did really was that bad. But again, in our flesh, we start to elevate ourselves and lower down our God. See, God asks Jonah a question. That's the other thing too. When you ask God a question, be ready, because he's probably going to ask you one. I'm not talking about audibly, but from his word. There's so many examples where I'll go to the word like so frustrated about something, and then I'll read a question, a rhetorical question asked of the author, and I go, oh, that's me. I'm the answer to that question as far as what I'm doing shouldn't be done. Jesus did this in the Gospels. He asked so many questions of those that questioned him. And in fact, sometimes he'd get asked a question, he wouldn't even answer it with an answer. He'd just ask another question. How frustrating would that be? I mean, just ask Jesus a question. Hey, is this and this because of this? And he goes, is this and this because of that? And you're like, but I didn't ask you that. I asked you this. And Nicodemus is a great example of that. He's asking these questions, making these statements, and Jesus just cuts right to the heart of it. I know this is why you're coming to see me. And so often when we go to the Lord and we ask these questions, he's going to ask a question of us. And only he can ask the question that pierces into the deepest part of our hearts. We ask surface questions, what we see. He asks those piercing questions because he knows your thoughts and the intents of your heart. That's why it's always amazing to me in the Gospels when the Pharisees would be whispering, or it says they said in themselves, the disciples would say to themselves this or that, and then Jesus out loud says, I know this is what you're thinking. That's both amazingly comforting and horribly terrifying. Because there, if I can be real for a moment, maybe you can't attest to this. I think some might. There's been times you've been praying. I've been praying for something or someone. And there's a root of bitterness about that person in my life. And it's almost like the Lord's like, really? You're going to pray for this person, but you ain't even asking forgiveness for this? Let's deal with this first, because I know what's really going on in your heart. You're saying the words out loud. You're sounding real spiritual, but I know the heart. So how about we deal with this? And you're just like, I don't want to deal with that, Lord. Because I'm justified in my anger towards this person. Okay, that's just hindering your prayer, but you keep doing that. And again, Jonah gets a question back from God. What's the first question he asks him? God basically says, and I love the way the NASB translate this, but the Lord said, do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a justifiable reason to be angry? Another way we can say this is God doing good to Nineveh, displeasing to you, Jonah? And how does Jonah respond? He responds by going out of the city, sitting on the hillside, and sulking. It doesn't really answer the question. Now he's going to get asked another question about the gourd. He answers that one. But he doesn't answer the first question. I've always found that kind of interesting. It's almost like Jonah knows under conviction he's in the wrong. He doesn't want to admit it, so he just goes out and he sulks on the side of this hill and watches the city. So let's move into our new content this morning. Because we see that the servant gets angry in the first four, it's a lesson. So what do we see in this amazing lesson, this illustration that God literally displays before Jonah? Well, the first thing we have to recognize is God continues to be gracious. God continues to be gracious. In teaching Jonah, God reveals his desire to strengthen Jonah and not to take his life from him. What was Jonah's prayer request? Take my life. Man, there's so many in scripture I can think of right off the top of my head that have said basically that. Right? What did Elijah pray as he was running from Jezebel into the wilderness? I'd rather die. Take my life. Now, God does take him home, but on God's timetable, not Elijah's. What does Paul say? I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with you, which is far better, but it's better for the church that I remain. Now, that wasn't him praying to die, per se, but he was expressing his desire is what? I would rather go home and be with Jesus. That's much better than this. But he realizes, not my will, but thine be done. It's better, and it's the Lord's will that I serve the church right now. So he's willing to do that. So Jonah, his prayer request is, take my life. But God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to teach you a lesson instead, and I'm going to show you my grace. Verse 6 says that God prepared a gourd. That's just a leafy plant. So a leafy plant. And I love that verse 6 says that he prepared a gourd. He prepared this gourd. This is in the same way that God prepared the worm that destroys the gourd. This is the same way that God prepared the great fish. The same way that God prepared and brought the east wind. And again, pause for a second here. Who's the main character? It's God. It's God that's orchestrating all this. Why did Jonah end up in the ocean, in the water? Because of God. Why was Jonah anywhere that he was and had the opportunity to experience all of this? Because God was orchestrating every step. Now, Jonah had to respond, and we see that. He responds in disobedience. That brought certain consequences. He responds in obedience. That brought certain situations. But I love that God prepared this gourd. God is displaying his sovereignty over creation. What did Jesus display when he was on planet Earth in the Gospels? He spoke to the sea and to the wind, be calm, be still. And what happened? It obeyed his voice. And the disciples looked at him and said, who is this man that even the winds obey? Because God is the God of all creation. And he's showing he has power over every part of creation. In this regard of God preparing the leafy plant, the worm, and so on, I love what J. Vernon McGee said about God's preparing here. He said, if you don't believe in the fish, the great fish that God prepared to swallow Jonah, if you believe it's allegory, figurative, not historically accurate, he says, if you don't believe in the fish, you ought not to believe in the gourd. I believe in the gourd, I believe in the fish. I love that. And that Jonah was actually in the belly, the leafy plant, and all of it. Because if he can't prepare one, then he can't prepare any of them. And I love that point of view, that God is displaying his power over creation. Another example from the life of Jesus. Remember when Peter was asked the question about the temple tax? And he said, hey, does your master have to pay the temple tax? And Peter did what so many of us do. Did he think about it? Nope. Did he ask Jesus about it? Nope. Did he pray about it? Nope. He opened his mouth, threw in his foot, and said, yes, of course Jesus pays the temple tax. Of course he does. Then, like us, he actually thinks about what he said and went, maybe I better ask Jesus if he actually should pay the temple tax. So he goes to Jesus and he asks him, hey, master, and what does Jesus say? The son of the king doesn't need to pay the temple tax for my own worship, my own recognition of being the son of the king. Now I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he says. He says, I don't need to pay a temple tax. It's for me. You're honoring me in doing that. Now Peter, most likely embarrassed, a little bit discouraged, a little bit foot in the mouth. But what does Jesus do? He says, go out to the water, catch this fish, and in the fish's mouth, you're going to find money for my tax and yours. So Peter goes out. By the way, what a walk that would be. Like you're walking out to the water like, for real? Like, what am I going to do if I catch a fish with money in its mouth? Like, that would just blow your mind. Is there really going to be a fish with money in its mouth? Like, that's insane to me. So he goes after it and catches the fish, and there's the money in its mouth. How can God do that? Because God can prepare anything in creation to do his will, and it always will do his will. Humanity is the only thing in creation that we consistently disobey the will of God. But when he commands the sun to shine, it shines. When he commands the wind to move, it moves. When he silences it, it stops. Because he is the God of all creation. And so here we see that God's preparing all of this. And why? Why do all of this? Why not just take Jonah? Why not just say, okay, Jonah, fine, I'll just take you home. Because God is gracious. And he'd rather teach us more about his grace and draw us closer to him than to just dismiss us altogether. This is why God is still patient with even those who don't know him today. Giving them breath in their lungs every moment of every day that they might repent of their sins and trust Christ. You see, God is affirming in this lesson what Jonah declared in his prayer. Go back to chapter 2, verse 9. Why teach him all of this? Verse 9 of chapter 2. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Last part of the prayer. Salvation is of the Lord. So why do all of this? Because God is reminding Jonah. Jonah, you said it in your prayer. I'm doing all of this. You have no right to be angry because you told me, you said to me, and you agree with me that salvation is of the Lord. That means I decide who to forgive. I decide who to be gracious to. I will show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. You have no right to get angry. And if I can save and forgive you, then I can save them and forgive them. So he's reminding him through all of this, I'm the one that prepared all of this. I called you, Jonah. You didn't call me. I sent you to Nineveh with my plan and my purpose. Why? That my grace might be known among my creation. As I was reading through here, it jumps out to me. And again, maybe somebody might disagree. That's fine. But when I see this story, and when God talks about the fact that he raised up the leafy plant, he brought the worm, he did all of this, to me, it reminds me that Jonah didn't have anything to do with the gourd. It was a work of God. And yet, when it was removed, he mourned because he believed it was valuable. Jonah preached the message of grace and judgment to Nineveh, but he had no control over the revival in Nineveh. That was all the work of the Lord. What's the point of the lesson? You didn't cause the plant to grow. You didn't cause the plant to die. You had no control over it. And yet you're going to mourn this plant when there's over 600,000 people in this city and I show them grace and you get mad about that? You care more about this plant than the people, my own creation, the ones that I sent you to preach this message? And so God is reminding Jonah, and may he remind us as well, when we're called to go out into the world and preach the gospel, we don't do the converting. You don't do the convicting. The Spirit of God pricks the heart and draws them to repentance. All by God's amazing grace and mercy. However, we are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jonah was called to go and preach. He went and preached, but he had no control over the revival. And so he's getting all mad about this, and God is saying, but you didn't have anything to do with it in the first place. You should just rejoice at my goodness and my grace. You see, in communicating this story, this illustration to Jonah, God not only continues to be gracious, but he also communicates his priorities. The truth is that God is a saving God. Now, that didn't resonate with you as I thought it would. It kind of blows me away. But our God, Master, Lord, Savior, majestic, God of all creation, perfect, holy, and humanity when we call on his name. That's amazing. Jesus Christ, as Kelsey read this morning from Isaiah 53, went through all that he went through, the death of the cross. Why? So that you and I might come to Christ and be saved. He is so gracious and so good. He is a saving God, and God will always, through his word, communicate his priorities. He has always offered salvation to those that trust in him, and yet his servants have not always shared that passion to see others come to him in faith. Jonah is upset that God would save Nineveh as a violent and brutal people. You can study the history of Nineveh, and even in the book of Nahum, we read more about that. But they were just a violent, warsome people. They just went to war with everybody, and they were just so brutal in their attacks. And Jonah could not understand how that people could possibly be saved. And when God does save them, redeems them, it's almost as though God's question to God, or Jonah's question to God is, so now what do? You want me to actually rejoice over this? These people coming to you? These people being spared? How can I possibly rejoice over that? One commentary that I was reading through pointed out that Jonah may have been wrestling with a false Jewish nationalism and his hatred for all non-Jews, especially Assyrians. Now, if you study the Old Testament, you find out that Assyria is actually the nation that conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were, again, a group that was conquering the known world at the time. And so Jonah, as a Jewish man, was thinking, if these people are saved and strengthened in the Lord and not destroyed, then they're a future threat to Israel. So he was only thinking from a nationalistic point of view, not a spiritual point of view. If these people are saved and they're not wiped out, then one day they're going to rise up against Israel. What's interesting is it's exactly what happens because of Israel's disobedience and lack of repentance. Again, the Assyrians were a great threat to Israel. And yet Jonah was thinking, though a weakened Nineveh would be a strengthened Israel. And yet Jonah was thinking purely with this nationalistic point of view. Here in this illustration, we see Jonah sitting on the side of this mountain, sulking and mad and angry because God would save these people. If Jonah was a picture of the prodigal son in chapters 1 and 2, the disobedient prodigal son that went off into a far country, Tarshish is just somewhere off in the distance, went off to a far country, that in his disobedience he was like the prodigal son, then now in chapter 4 he is a picture of the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. You see, the older brother, in fact, is a picture of the religious crowd in Jesus' day. When the father is rejoicing, the prodigal returned, which is a picture of the Gentiles being saved, the older brother gets angry because the prodigal doesn't deserve it. And you see the connection here to Luke 15 and Jonah, that the first example Jonah is the prodigal son. I don't want to obey. I want to do what I want to do. I'm just going to run and do my own thing. Then in chapter 4, we see the non-Jews coming to salvation in the Lord, repenting of their sin, and Jonah gets angry as the older brother does in Luke 15. You can almost imagine the older brother looking at the father and saying, did you forget about his rebellion? Did you forget about his sin? Did you think about his disrespect and his disobedience? I was here the whole time. And yet God reminds us in Luke 15 by the teaching of Christ that the older brother was just as rebellious as the younger brother to the father. He maybe physically didn't leave, but in his heart, he wasn't in agreement with the father. The older brother was so angry that he refused to even go into the celebration for his brother's return. Actually, in Luke 15, it doesn't even call him his brother. He says, your son who's come home. He disconnects himself even from the brother. He won't even go into the party and celebrate with the son's or the prodigal son's return. Notice Jonah would not go into Nineveh to see if they really were repentant and if God was really going to spare them. That's what it means there when it says he sat there and he just wanted to watch and see. Is God actually going to spare them or is fire going to rain down? Because that's really what I want to happen. So Ninevites, I hope you repent back to your sinful ways, turn back to your sinful ways, and God would judge you. And he's just sitting and he's waiting and watching. His heart is not in agreement with the Father's will. I love what Warren Wiersbe points out in this regard. He says this, it isn't enough for God's servants simply to do their master's will. They must do the will of God from the heart, which is a reference to Ephesians 6, verse 6. I truly believe Jonah repented in the belly of the great fish. And we saw he was obedient to his calling in chapter 3. But I also see in this story that external obedience does not mean our heart is fully surrendered to the Lord. The book ends with a question from the Lord, should I not spare Nineveh? As though Jonah is the one that makes that decision. Do you hear the irony in that question? Hey, Jonah, do you really think I shouldn't spare Nineveh? I already have. I've already decided I'm going to. You have no control over it. But do you see the silliness of what you're really saying? You would rather I spare a leafy plant than my creation, humanity that I've created and formed to the dust of the ground. Valuable, intrinsic worth made in the image of God. You see, the book of Jonah opens with God speaking. And it closes with God speaking. And this is fitting since the main character of the story is God. So what's a question that we ask as we get to the end of chapter 4? Did Jonah learn his lesson? Did he learn to care more for the lost than the creature comforts of his own blessings? Did he learn to care for other nations, not just his own? We don't know. The story just ends. We have no idea how Jonah responded to this lesson. Did he get up and brush himself off and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for that. Help me to have the right mindset in the heart. And went about his prophecy, went about his ministry as a prophet. Or did he sit there for a few more days, sulking and bitter? Spurgeon comments on this in a sermon where he says this about that unknown rest of Jonah's story. He says, let us hope that during the rest of his life, he so lived to rejoice in the sparing mercy of God. May we too learn to rest in the sparing mercy of God, to rejoice in the grace he shows others. As we proclaim God's forgiveness to others, he does the saving. He does the work of conviction. He does the work of mercy and grace. So for us to choose who is worthy and unworthy and who deserves it is foolishness. If he does the saving and he calls us to preach to every single person on planet Earth, then he is the one that is over who is saved and who is not. I don't choose who I preach and who I don't preach to. I don't choose who is, quote, worthy and unworthy. We must instead obey God and ask questions, simple questions of ourselves. Does any bitterness keep me from wanting unbelieving people to become the committed followers of Jesus Christ? That I actually hope they don't come to Christ. That I don't think they deserve the message of forgiveness. Remember, God didn't call Jonah to arise and go because Jonah loved the Ninevites. We have to get this. I hope you hear me when I say this because I've heard this said before. We should go and witness to the lost because we should love them. And because we love them, we witness them. Of course, we should love them. But there are people in our world today, there's people in our lives today that if we're being honest in our natural state, we don't love them. We don't. But God didn't call Jonah to go because he loved the Ninevites. God called Jonah to arise and go because God loves the Ninevites. When we love God with our whole heart, we will obey his call. And over time, his priorities will become ours. And we will learn to love others as God loves them. But our desire, our motivation to go and preach the gospel is not based in my love for a lost person. It's based in God's love for that lost person. And as his follower who is called to simply obey and go, in the going and in the sharing of the faith with them, I pray we will learn to love others as Christ loves them, and we should strive to love others as Christ loved them. But Jonah didn't have to love the Ninevites to go to Nineveh. God didn't say, okay, Jonah, I want you to pray for 7 days that you'll love the Ninevites, and then when you're done and you actually love them, then you can go. He says, no, I already love them, so go. And in going and in serving and in submitting, our hearts will be formed and shaped to the image of Christ, and we will learn to love others as he loves them. As followers of Christ, if we choose disobedience, repent. If you're here today and you've chosen disobedience in whatever way, repent. Turn to Christ, and he is waiting to grant you the grace and mercy we all need desperately. And then what he does is he calls you to continue serving him. As followers of Christ, if we serve externally, but we know our heart is not fully surrendered in that moment, we repent. We turn to Christ, and he is waiting to draw you close, fill your heart with abundant joy as you serve. So wherever you're at this morning, if you're here today and you would say, I'm serving externally, I know that I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, but my heart's not fully surrendered. I'm not submitted in my heart to him. I've not surrendered that to him fully. Then maybe today you would say, Lord, I repent of that. Would you draw my heart close to you and help me to walk in the joy of the Lord? If you're here today and you know you're in disobedience, you've not surrendered externally, you're not doing what he's called you to do, and you know that's the case, then maybe you would repent and say, Lord, I receive your grace and mercy. Would you restore me to the right understanding of my calling as a follower of Christ and use me that I might arise and go and do what you've called me to do? And lastly, if you're here today and there is someone in your life, a person, a people group, someone that you look at and you say, they don't deserve salvation. There's no way they can be saved. I would never pray for them. Then maybe you would come and say, Lord, soften my heart. Help me to learn to love your creation as you love them. But Lord, help me to serve and to go before I learn to love. Because I want to love you with all of me. And as I love you with all of me, I surrender all of me to you. You will shape me and form me to love others as you love them. But Lord, help me not to wait, but to go, not in my love for them, but your love for them. And I believe that's a greater motivation to drive us to serve others, to show that Christ-like love to others, is not based in me and my ability to love them, but based in his love for them. He loved them so much that he went to the cross for them. And all we do is we go communicate that message to the world around us. Would you pray with me as we spend some time in an invitation this morning? Right there where you are with your heads bowed as you begin to pray and you begin to seek the Lord, maybe you again would pray and seek the Lord in the area of obedience. Have you chosen to obey and to surrender? Maybe you've chosen to obey externally, but your heart is not fully surrendered. It's impossible, even as a follower of Christ, to have moments where we get into the routine of serving, the routine of ministry, the routine of just living this Christian life where we love the Lord, we know him as our Lord and Savior, but in the areas of ministry and serving others, there's times we let ourselves get distracted and we're serving externally, but our heart is not fully surrendered to that specific calling, that ministry, that person. And so may we say, Lord, would you shape my heart and form my heart to be like you, to be your desires and your passions. And maybe you're here today and you would say, you know you've chosen disobedience. You know God has called you to something specific and you've said no. And maybe you've tried to fill that gap with other things and other ways of service, but you know under conviction that God has something else for you. And maybe you would repent today and say, Lord, help me to follow you, to surrender and to serve you where you're calling me and how you're calling me. I have limitations. I have a lack of abilities. I don't feel that I can do what you're calling me to do. So would you help me to know that you are calling me and equipping me to do what you've put before me? And obviously, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, never received him as your Lord and personal Savior, there is no way to salvation. There is no way to heaven except through Christ. It is from repenting of our sin, turning from our sins and trusting in Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, his payment for our sins, believing and trusting in that, that he brings eternal life to those that call upon his name. So may you do that this morning if you've not done so already. Lord, we come before you today just humble, open servants. Whatever we need to do, Lord, I pray that we'd respond favorably as you're calling us. And Lord, I pray for many of the followers of Christ that would say they're not sure what your will is for them. They want to be, don't know where to start. Lord, may they know and may we be reminded that your will for your church, for every follower of Christ, is to pray, to be in your word, to gather for worship and encouragement of the church, to minister one to another, to show grace one to another, to be thankful for all things, that is the will of God in Christ Jesus, to be thankful, Lord, to preach the gospel, to share our faith, to pray with others, to disciple others, to help them to grow in Christ. Lord, all of these things are just clear teachings of your scripture that these are the things that your children should be found doing, that your sons and daughters should be found doing these things. Lord, we may not know the big picture. We may not know the specific ministry or area of service, but until we do, and as we're praying for that, may we serve you faithfully in the things that are clear from Scripture. And in so doing, I believe you would lead us and guide us into that specific plan that you have for us. Lord, help us to love others as you love them. But Lord, help us to know that we don't go because of our love for the world. We go because of your love for the world. And so we thank you for that love. We thank you for that gospel. What a grace and what a mercy that's been extended to us that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God. And Lord, again, may you be glorified in all of this as we lift up your name in worship. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Whatever the Lord is doing, would you respond either here at the altar or there in your seats? Would you cry out to him, worship him this morning, and seek his will as he conforms our hearts to serve him more faithfully today than ever before.